As we get started today, as you know, a couple weeks ago, Jack Klovstad, who was another faithful brother in the Lord, another man who walked as an elder in this church, was a brilliant-minded man. He was an engineer, I believe, in his career, but even after, you know, just continued to seek the Lord and glorify Him and testify of Him, and in fact was a poet. And so Jack would continuously write poetry. In fact, every Christmas he would send out a poem, and I happen to have one of his poems in front of me. And we will be having a celebration sometime this summer. The family will be celebrating this summer with a memorial service. We do want to just lift this poem up and remember our brother Jack, who is celebrating his first Christmas in heaven. The road you travel is hard for today. There's nothing you feel you can do, but you can endure. And with Jesus, you will. Just remember, He's always with you. He doesn't expect you to go it alone. When weary, His strength will renew. He went all the way to the cross for your sins, and the pain that He bore was for you. He wants you to know that He loves you so much. So trust Him in all that you do. That suffering and pain are all part of God's plan, and that heavenly joy awaits you. So that was one of the poems that Jack has written, and Pastor Kent would just like to add that Jack knew in whom he trusted in his life. He was a man characterized by great faith, a servant's heart, a commitment to God's word, and full of generosity. Now in heaven, Jack, we miss you, but we rejoice with you as you celebrate your first Christmas, having realized the reality of your blessed hope. Merry Christmas. Love your church family. So this is a tribute to Jack as we get into the Word of God this morning. We've been going through Advent, so four seasons or four Sundays before Christmas that lead up to Sunday, and it's something the church has been practicing for hundreds of years. So if you'd like to turn with me, I'm a little old school, so I believe in picking up a Bible and knowing where you're going. So if you'd like to follow along, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. The Advent, which is just basically a Latin word that means coming. So the Adventus, or the coming of peace, is the candle that we celebrate today, as there's four candles in the Advent wreath, and the fifth one being, of course, Christ and His coming. This is a celebration of the hope of His coming. And we've gone through, in fact, the candle of hope, the candle of faith, and the candle of joy. And so today now we have the candle of peace. And of course, all those, the hope, the faith, the joy, and now the peace, all are in celebration of His advent, His coming, His first coming. But it's interesting that the church, the early church, started this celebration of Advent, not just as the advent of His first coming, but also in the preparation of His second coming. Because yes, Jesus is coming again. And those who doubt, those who mock, those who choose to disbelieve will find themselves then standing before Him as judge. Those of us that have had the conviction already of our sin and have come to Him as a Savior and to know Him now as Lord and friend, brother, in fact, we'll find ourselves united as He comes back for His church, what Scripture refers to as His bride. And we'll find ourselves there in heaven celebrating that joyous feast. But this has been going on, and especially instigated in the church since the late 1800s, where they really began to practice this first advent of His coming, but then also the preparation of His second coming. And the reason they would celebrate this preparation is because the early church, as we do now even more so, recognized the coming of Jesus as being imminent, immediate, any second. And so as you know, we step into this, what we would call the Christmas season, which is exactly that, the advent of His first coming, Let's also recognize the preparation that we should be involved in for his second coming. If Jesus shows up today, how do you stand before him? This is the question that every soul will have to answer. Every soul will be confronted with, I should say it that way, right? And so the reason we have today the candle of peace is because as there's a peace looking back at celebrating his birthday, and that's basically what it is. You know, yesterday we celebrated one of my grandson's birthday. He turned 7, and we celebrated because of the peace that he's made at 7 years. And so there's an assurance in that. But what about the peace going forward now of Jesus' second coming? Do you have the peace of him to show up immediately, any second now, and to stand before him? Because that is what this candle today should really remind us of. As we know we're going to celebrate Christmas, we should be knowing whether we have that peace. So the text that leads us to this, and that the early church kind of formed this candle around, is found in Luke chapter 2. It begins in verse 8, and I'm just going to read through it, and then we're going to just look at some of the interesting aspects of it. So the context of this is that Mary and Joseph have made the trip to Bethlehem, which they were required to do by the law of the land, the government in control. There was going to be a census taken, and so Joseph, being from Bethlehem and part of that tribe, had to make his way back there with his wife, who was ready to give birth. So we don't even need to talk about the difficulty and the challenge of what that went, you know, would have looked like. But they did get to Bethlehem. She found herself then at that moment ready to give birth. And there was no room at the inn. And so there they are now in a stable. And she has just given birth to her firstborn son, as the scripture says in verse 7. And in the same region, it says now in verse 8, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields. And an angel, singular, of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the babe wrapped in clothes and laying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude, so just magnificent amount of heavenly hosts, other angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased." Lord, we just thank you for this scripture, for the verses you give us, the truth that's in your word, and we ask that you would illuminate it to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. So there, in this region, that basically that's meaning the region surrounding, you know, Bethlehem. This is where they are, right? That all of a sudden, these shepherds who are out, staying out with their flocks at night, and you know, sometimes shepherds get a bad rap, and even back then they didn't have a very good reputation. But here are these guys staying out in the wilderness to protect their sheep. They're protecting the sheep from wolves. They're protecting the sheep from thieves, from those that would try to steal them. And some even believe that these might have been shepherds that guarded the sheep that were used for the sacrifices in the temple. So even more of a higher religious calling. But you got to figure that these guys are out taking care of business no matter what they have to face. And I don't know if you've ever had to stay out in the wilderness here in Montana. I know back in Michigan, where even up at the cabin once in a while, we're out late at night for a bonfire. And if you hear a noise out in the bushes somewhere, it's time for the bonfire to end and we go to the cabin immediately. So these guys are brave men, and they are out there to protect these sheep that, of course, have no defense. And so they're out there, and this angel appears all of a sudden, and it says that they are terribly afraid. And this is just one angel. So, you know, in my question of what do you do if Jesus shows up today, and what if all of a sudden you're facing him, what's that going to feel like? What's that going to look like? Well, I don't know exactly, but I see here when one angel shows up that these very brave men are all of a sudden terribly afraid. So I've got to imagine that a heavenly host is going to be quite overwhelming to stand before. In fact, terribly afraid actually means violently afraid. So those of you that figure you're pretty tough guys, well, get ready. Okay, because terribly afraid is coming. So here they are in the darkness, and all of a sudden this angel shows up. And again, we know that they were afraid because the first thing the angel says is, do not be afraid. So again, God's plan is not for this fear factor of somehow the Father that's going to bash us, but the heavenly Savior that gave himself for us. And so his messengers come, and the first thing they say is, don't be afraid. And the reason why, in fact, literally scripture says, stop being afraid. So he's commanding them, like, stop it, right? Because why? He's brought them good news. In aglasios is the Greek word, and it's where we get our word evangelism from. Of course, evangelism meaning the gospel, the good news that this is what's just happened. And notice that the babe has been born, right? This good news of the gospel. And they brought it for all people. And this word implies the Jew as well as the Gentile. So it's not just to the shepherds he's brought good news, but this angel has brought it for all people. Remember? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So they come, and the good news that they're proclaiming is that a Savior has been born. Why? Well, because we need a Savior. But also, the Christ has been born. Now, Christ is basically the Greek term for Messiah, which was the Hebrew term, which is a word that means the anointed one. So not just an anointed one or a anointed one, but the anointed one, the one that had been promised by God the Father, who would come and redeem his people from their sins. His people meaning his creation. And so this is the one and only Jesus, right? And there in verse 11, it says that, and this shall be a sign to you. So the Greek word semona, and it means that a sign that is very specific to an event. So you could go and you could see a lot of things, and you could see things like this thing, but this thing is going to be a specific thing that's going to let you know that what I'm telling you is from God. And that is, of course, that the babe, they're going to find a babe laying in a manger. And the word manger, I know we've glamorized it a bit in our westernized culture, and even in European culture, it's been very cathedralized. But a manger, although we've put it up kind of as a stable scene, it is, in a sense, but this is not about a babe laying softly in a comfortable little thing that mom and dad kind of made up. A manger is literally a trough, a feeding trough of animals. And it's a very specific kind of feeding trough. It's not a wood one. It's not even a straw one. But it's a stone carved trough. Animal. Now, I mean, if you think about the cautions that we're partaking today for cleanliness or sterilization or sanitation, I should probably say that's a better word for it, right? We got our masks and we've got our hand stuff and we've got our wipe down stuff, and Jacob's fogging everything in the valley, you know, with his business. And so, I mean, we're taking precautions here. And here's a newborn baby laying in a feeding trough, right? Of all the ways that God could have sent his son, this is how he sends him, to relate to humanity, the humanity that he's coming to save. And that would be you and I, right? And so of course, the shepherds go, and that's exactly what they find, right? And then all of a sudden, this multitude of angels shows up, like the heavens opens up, and there a multitude is praising God, worshiping God, honoring God, because he's brought this to pass. Now, a few years ago, Jen and I had the privilege of going to Israel. You know, when you go to Israel, they've got, you know, we're taking the bus around, you know, we got a guide, and they're taking us to, and this is where, you know, he stepped, and this is where he carried, and this is where the water, and this is where the woman, and, you know, they're going to show you what they believe are all the sites where these things happened. Of course, this was a couple thousand years ago, but this is what it did. But I'll tell you that nothing spoke more to me than when the bus pulled up on a mountaintop, and we all got out to take a little break, right? And this was, we were overlooking a whole valley, and there was Bethlehem way in the distance. And we couldn't go to Bethlehem because it was controlled at that point by Muslim. It was a very kind of an angry place to be. And so we weren't going to take the chance of driving through it. But anyway, we could look at it in the distance. Okay, that's Bethlehem. And here's this whole valley. And this would have been where shepherds were keeping their flocks. And there, all of a sudden, to realize that the heavens opened up and the angels came forth, multitudes, myriads, thousands, uncountable, honoring, blessing, magnifying, worshiping God because of this event that had just happened in this itty-bitty town. That spoke more to me than any, you know, stone, rock carving that said, and this is where that happened. But the idea that God actually opened up the heaven and his glory, like, just encompassed this place on earth because his son had just been born. That is what really impacted me. And so when I read this, I can't help but think of that, right? And the angels, as they're proclaiming, it is glory to God in the highest. So that place of uttermost height, the highest of heavens, the angels are there before his throne, and they're proclaiming this worship, right? And on earth, peace. Arena, the word for peace here means exemption from the rage of war. What? Exemption from the, yeah, it means peace between individuals. Well, I ain't got a problem with nobody right now. I'm doing pretty good. No, I had a problem. Mankind had a problem. Separated from God, enmity with God because of sin. And whether you like to think about it or not, or admit it or not, you are related to your great-great-grandfather, Adam, who blew it. And so you and I, all part of this family of mankind that have no relationship from God to God, in fact, are alienated from him, apart from him, no way to get back to him, except for the Anointed One who came to bring that purpose to pass. And that's why the angels are, man, so glorifying God, because this plan now of mankind being so at war with God, having wanting his own way and saying, if there is a God, I don't want anything to do with it. No, there is, and he created us, and we've been at war with him until now Jesus has come, his son, right? And I think it's really interesting how the scripture actually says that on earth peace among men, and this is where we get now this candle of peace from, with whom he is pleased. With whom he's pleased. The idea of, or your scriptures might say goodwill towards men, but the idea that, man, the angels are praising and worshiping God because the promise of salvation, the peace, the Messiah, the chosen one of God now has been born and will bring mankind now back together, conquering the sin that has separated them from God, right? In whom now God will be pleased. He'll be pleased, of course, in all that his son does. Jesus said, I always do the things that please the Father, but also pleased in those that now would trust in his anointed one, his Savior that came to save the world. And so pleased with them. Micah, the prophet in Micah chapter 5, verse 5 says, he will be our peace. He. So sometimes we think of peace as being that outward extension of like getting along and, okay, I'm kind of calm, you know, today. But Micah actually makes it clear that he, a person, is our peace because he is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father. No one is reconciled to God except by him. In fact, Isaiah in chapter 9, verses 6 through 7 says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And in fact, he even goes on to say, there will be no end to the increase of his government of peace. Now, obviously, we don't have a government of peace right now. We don't have peace in the world. So, wait a minute, I thought the Prince now of Peace has come. Yes, but now you see the importance of what it is to recognize him, have him personally, because the world is still under the sway of the evil one, of Satan, turned over that rule by Adam, who God had intended us to rule with, mankind, right? But now the enemy controls. So this peace this really is what the world is looking for, but they just don't know how to have it, where to find it. Why we, as believers, have to go out there and live a life unto God, being His witnesses, right? Ambassadors, taking the message out. Verbally, absolutely, every time you get a chance to share, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, but also more with your life, because when people see the works that God does through you, they glorify Him because they wouldn't do it that way. They wouldn't respond that way. They wouldn't probably act that way. But when you and I do in a way that can only be explained by the Holy Spirit working through us, that is what brings Him glory. That is what brings this peace close and brings faith to a world that they're looking for this peace. But that peace can only be obtained by faith, faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. Impossible without faith. Right? For he who comes to God must believe that He is. You have to acknowledge, yes, God, You're real. You did have a plan. It's being fulfilled. And that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So not only is coming to God this way, through Jesus Christ, a way of being reconciled to Him, but He also rewards you. And one of the rewards of coming to God in faith through Christ is peace. Peace with God. Having now been reconciled to Him, this sacrifice, this Prince of Peace came that we might now be together with God again. Now, there's another reward we get by seeking God and coming to faith in Christ. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace, there it is again, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want peace with God, then you come by faith through Christ, right? You have not only the peace of God, but then are justified by that faith. Now, what's an easy way to remember what is exactly is justification? Just as if you never did it. That's what justification means. So it isn't that you come to God and God goes, ah, you're a little bit more cleaned up. Ah, you've done some, yeah, you're okay, a little bit better than you were yesterday. Ah, well, I'm glad to see you gave that habit up. But that's not it at all. Justification in Jesus Christ is if you never committed the sin. It's a completely expunged account. Every wrong you've ever done has been removed because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfection that He walked in, and now trusting in Him, this is why He is the Prince of Peace. This is the peace that we have with God because of what He did. So why we have this candle, right? Now, you know, again, some people try really hard, and they think, well, you know, just as if I never sinned. Well, you know, I mean, okay, I haven't been perfect, but, you know, I'm not as bad as... Oh, no, no, it's not about comparison. I guess you could say it's about comparison with God, the perfect Holy One, which is why we needed a Savior, because there is no way to achieve that on our own. It's not about comparison with another person or even comparison with our own standard of how well we do or don't do. It is comparison to Jesus, which is impossible to meet apart from His holiness, His righteousness being ours. For He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, very important scripture to understand. Because it's not just about me being righteous or me being more right. It's about me being His righteousness, as righteous as God. And remember, sin is not... it's not a curve, kind of a grading system. Well, it's not, yeah, I wasn't, well, I did sin, okay, a little bit, but not, I didn't sin that much. No, the word sin is an old English term that we get from archery practice, right? And to sin is to miss the mark. So you'd be out there, and a lot of you guys are bow hunters and stuff, and you know what it's like to sin when you shot at that deer, okay? You sin, buddy. Now, I don't know that you have to really repent from that one, but that's exactly what it means. is that you missed the mark. That's all it means. Well, I say that's all it means, but Scripture also says to us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you see, the Scripture doesn't just say, you sinned, you messed up, you missed it. Well, what did I miss? I don't think I missed that much. I mean, I'm not that bad of a misser. No, all have missed the mark, because the mark is the glory of God, the honor of God, the perfection of God. And all of us have missed that. And yet in Christ Jesus, that becomes ours. What peace. Now reconciled once again to God. And you know, Scripture also tells us that we've been given then that ministry of reconciliation, that we're supposed to go out and let other people know about it. I got peace with God. No, I know I do, because Scripture says I do. And you know what? I actually can feel it. Now, I don't want to get into this whole feeling thing, because we know that that can lead a lot of people wrong, right? There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, its way is death. So it's not about how I feel about myself, but it is about understanding what God gives me as a peaceful feeling when I come to Him, when I walk with Him, when I know Him. And that's what it's so much about. So through faith in Christ, man, putting your hope in Him, you will have His righteousness and know that peace. And it is only by Him. Why? Because He gave Himself for us. He gave His blood. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23 says this: it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus. So God put, of course, in this way we could say it, everything He is in Jesus, born of a virgin. So God's complete fullness wrapped in flesh, coming through a woman, salvation, there it is, comes to us, and God says, yes, everything I am dwells in Him. And through Him, through Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace, there's that word again, through the blood of His cross. It's very specific. It's not just the peace of how Jesus lived or the peace how Jesus responded. And well, we know Jesus never, you know, gunned up and took somebody out. It's not about the level of even comfort He walked in, but it is the peace that His blood brought us, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no removal of sin. That's why the whole sacrificial system was set up. That's why God had the sheep and the bulls and the rams and the bloody mess that it was, because our sin is a bloody mess. And so God says, let me give you now blood, my blood, holy, pure, and perfect, that it might completely expunge, remove, redeem you, justified, just like you never sinned, never did anything wrong, never missed the glory of God in your life, is what you are privileged to take part in because of what Jesus did for you. And yet so many would mock Him, reject Him, laugh at Him, or here's the worst one, treat what He did as cheap, cheapen His grace, His gift to us. By going, well, thanks that I'm not going to hell, see you when I see you. That's not how it works. I am to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and have works in my heart unto repentance, it says in Romans. So I actually got to show something that means the faith that I proclaim is real. True faith demands a response. I don't know who said it, but I like to hold on to that little saying. But anyway, God has reconciled all things to Himself through the peace, through the blood of His cross. Through Him, Jesus, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated, we were alienated from God, set apart, right? And hostile, there's that word for war again, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy, before God, holy and blameless, justification, and beyond reproach. In other words, somebody can't even accuse you of being wrong in front of God. Now, we do know we have an accuser, right? Satan, it says, accuses the brethren night and day in the book of Revelations. But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who sits on the right hand of the Father and go, Nope, one of mine. Nope, blood covered. Nope, never did anything. Here's the list, blank sheet. This is what heaven, the scene in heaven looks like for us daily, right? But it goes on then in Colossians to say, so he's going to present us holy and blameless, beyond reproach. Verse 23, though, here it comes. Wait a minute, you mean this deal is conditional? Yes. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and do not move away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So now here's Paul, he's writing, he's saying, look, this is all that you have to look forward to. This is the rewards of seeking God in faith. This is what you get, man. Holy, blameless, beyond reproach, if you indeed continue. Now, let me be clear, that if does not mean that God somehow moves away, throws away, or loses you. We're the ones that move. We're the ones that cannot continue. Because God is so amazing in his love for us. He does all this because God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. So God did all this for us, and yet we have the choice. He's chosen us. He did this for us, but we have the choice to whether or not we choose to be chosen. He has done everything. He has given his life for us. And then in Romans 12:1, right, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to give your bodies a living sacrifice for the glory of God, that for the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Another way that you can say that is it's your reasonable worship to God. What God did, what no man could do, what you couldn't do yourself, he did with his Son, Jesus, God the Son, in providing salvation, cleansing by blood, justification, just as if you've never sinned. All that God did in giving his life for you, now he says, I beg you now, be reasonable in your worship of me and give your life a living sacrifice. I don't want you to sacrifice yourself, man. I don't want nobody hanging on a cross thinking they're doing it for themselves. I want you now to live for me and share that life with others. So even though he did all that, he still begs us to do our participation, to come to him with that kind of understanding, with that kind of faith. Man, because love can't be forced. Love cannot be forced. It's a gift given. And as he's given to us so much, he's saying, man, give back now. Don't reject this, right? Jesus proved to us, for God so loved the world, but take it personally. God proved it to you how much he loves you and how much he's chosen you because of what he did for you. So think about what he said there in Romans 12, right? If you will, you get that reward of his peace. You get that reward of his justification. You also get another reward by putting your trust, your faith in Jesus, and that is the peace, not with God, we just covered that, but the peace of God. Today, living in this world with the masks all hanging off your ears or in your pockets or in the car because, you know, you're gonna man up and not wear one in church and, you know, whatever you're thinking, right? Or what the government's doing or what they're not doing or what's the governor going to say tomorrow and what he didn't say today. And, man, whatever's causing you concern in your life or the prayer list that we just read through, that we can have a brother walking in victory and health one moment and having a stroke that takes him out in days the next. Having another brother who is walking and healthy and joyous in his mind and that little pain that he experiences, well, you know, he is, well, probably in his 80s. And so it's arthritis. No, it's a body riddled with cancer. And now he's comforted by the doctors until he goes home to be with Jesus. Now, that's the win. That's the victory, right? The glory of he goes home to heaven. He is made whole in the end. But right now, what do you do knowing that? Or what does he do? He can have the peace of God. Now, the peace of God does not mean you have perfect life. That when everything's going good, you know, it's pretty peaceful. Like, I don't have to go to school tomorrow. Why? Because it's Christmas break, and so teachers get 2 weeks off. Woo, peace. Now, that peace ends in 2 weeks, okay? Because I got to go back and face those 75 students again. And I teach high school. They're brutal. Well, they can be, all right? I'm just being honest. That is the peace of the world. That is situational peace. This is good. Today's good. But what happens tomorrow? What happens when it doesn't work? Let me tell you what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 26 and 7. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you, to your remembrance, all that I have said. Peace, there it is again, I leave with you. My peace, there it is again, I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor be fearful. These are the words of Jesus. Well, yeah, that was a couple thousand years ago. No, this is today. He is risen. He is speaking. It is in red. You know, this is God's voice saying, do not let your heart be troubled, nor be fearful. Why? Because to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now, that's not some morbid, do yourself off Christian promise. That is a live for him now that he will absolutely give you unfathomable, unspeakable, unimaginable reward at home in heaven with him upon that day of death when this tent gives out, when this body doesn't make it anymore. Man, Jesus sent us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, right? Whom the gift of the Spirit is, the fruit, no, let me get it right, the fruit of the Spirit is love. What is the attributes, one of the attributes of love besides joy and you know, unity and peace, peace. So how much more will the Holy Father give you the Holy Spirit to them who ask? It says in Luke chapter 11, I think it is, where he's breaking down that outline of prayer. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It gets all the way down to the end. You're like, yes, this is good. This is something that I can use as an outline for my prayer life. But at the end he says, and how much more will the Heavenly Father give those, the Holy Spirit, who may ask? And the Holy Spirit, his fruit, peace. So are you asking for that peace? Are you seeking the Holy Spirit, the healer, the helper that Jesus has sent? It's something you need to consider that you're absolutely doing daily, because he will teach you all things. He makes the scriptures alive, and he will also bring to remembrance all things, what you've read in the scriptures, what you've learned at church, how you've talked with each other about the attributes of God. He'll bring those things to remember at a time of need, right? And this truly is how he gives peace. Now, Jesus makes it clear, he gives peace not as the world gives, do I give. And again, that's that situational peace. Jesus's peace is not superficial or transitional. So in other words, it's not about what the circumstance of your life is or who's in the Oval Office. It doesn't diminish unless you move away from it, unless you all of a sudden decide not to rest in it, in him. Remember, he, a person, is our peace. It's not just a etherical kind of concept. It's not, all right, I just gotta get it together. I just gotta focus. I gotta discipline my mind. We do have to bring our thoughts under captivity, right? And that's maybe one of the things that you need to think about doing, that you have the peace, that you don't let the narrative that the world is trying to feed you be what you believe is truth, right? Because the spiritual man, it says in the scripture, judges all things. The natural man They don't know what's going on, right? They're believing the news. They're believing the politicians. They're believing the neighbor. They don't know what to believe, so they're just going to pick and choose what doesn't sound crazier to them, right? But you and I actually have the Holy Spirit to teach us and to bring to remembrance all things. And what I remember at this time is the book of Revelation saying, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And by the way, I come again to get you. I haven't left you here as an orphan. These are the things that we need to think about, right? Now, getting this peace, again, this that isn't affected by the weather or doesn't diminish, you know, but that there's, you know, evidence of it in your life. Interesting that it's easy to obtain, but like our salvation, it needs to be obtained by faith. And that faith is exercised in a conversation. And that conversation needs to take place with God Almighty, who you have access to because of the reconciliation that you have through Jesus Christ. This is what it says as we start to close here. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Again, familiar with these verses, I think a lot of Christians are. But do you stand? Do you walk? Do you sit in the truths of these? Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But, sharp contrast, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace, there it is again, of God. Now, this is not peace with God, but the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. That means it is far above anything I could have even imagined, I could have thought of, I could have logically worked out. I have this peace, right? It surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Are you in? Are you staying in? This is what needs to happen. Anxiety, miromano, is a Greek word. It means to be troubled with cares. So that should be pretty easy, right? You're worried. You're worried about something. But it also means to seek to promote one's interests. I'm not famous enough. I'm not known enough. I don't have enough people coming around me. They're not paying attention to me. You know, I don't know, these things that we can think we need, we should have, we deserve, right? It also means cares for providing for. Now, God has made it clear that He will provide for all of our needs. Not necessarily, or maybe I should just go out flat out and say, not your greeds, but your needs. You know, I have been in a place like Paul where I have had excess and lived very successfully, and I have had places, which I'm pretty much living in right now, where it's job to job and week to week, in fact, day to day. And yet I see His faithfulness still coming through. So am I panicked? Am I running around? I don't know about next month. I might not even be here next month. And that's, again, not death wish, but rapture hope, right? And so I might not be here, but I know He will be there for me. Because He promises to take care of our needs. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the other stuff will be added unto you. Now, again, is that conditional? I have to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then everything else gets added to me? Yes. Because if I'm not seeking the kingdom of God, if I'm not seeking His will, not my will be done, but His will, then I'm still too me focused. I'm not Him focused. I'm not focused on what He has promised and what He's giving. Right? And that's the victory. So we are to give those anxieties, those worries to Him, right? Because it says, don't be anxious for nothing. And I know that's a bad, probably you English teachers are going crazy right now, but yeah, don't be anxious for nothing. And that means nothing, none, nada. In fact, it means absolutely nada. There isn't anything we are supposed to be concerned about. But, that again, that sharp contrast, lifting everything to God, everything, meaning the whole, every, one thing to God in prayer. Prayer, the word there, means general prayer. I'm concerned about these things. I'm worried about these. Lord, I don't want to be. I'm going to give them to You, right? Because it says in 1 Peter, actually, in 5:7, that we are to cast our anxieties, our worries on Him because He cares for you. So God is concerned about everything that comes into your life, and all of us have different lives. What concerns you does not concern me. What is concerning for me, you probably don't even think about, right? So everybody's individual here. And God says, whatever that is, you give it to me, and I will guard your heart and your mind. I will give you peace, right? But so give the prayers to him. And supplications, by the way, is specific prayers. So that is someone praying for a salvation of a specific person, somebody interceding on behalf of a specific illness, or a specific concern I have about a thing at work, a person at work, my financial situation at work, anything. That's a specific God. But look what it's supposed to be wrapped up in: thanksgiving, gratitude, right? Now, I'm not supposed to be, you know, and I've heard believers before, like, thank you, Lord, for the broken arm. It's like, no, that's goofy. I don't know. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of a broken arm, I know you have a plan for this. I know you will work it out for my good, because I'm called according to your purposes, and I am your child. And whatever you've brought this into my life, I know you will answer it according to your best plan. That is the gratitude of thanksgiving I am to approach God with always. I know he's in charge. I know he's in control. And I've turned that control over to him. So it's a unified, agreeable situation. It's a place that we are together, right? And I know that he causes all those things to work together, right? And then that peace of God will guard. The word guard means to protect. And here it is again, protect hostile invasion. That's literally what that word means. It will guard, it will protect from hostile invasion my mind and my heart. Now, your heart is that place of emotions where all of a sudden you're hot, you're reacting, you're saying things you can never take back. And oh my gosh, I can't believe I just did that, but I was really emotional, right? And it also protects your mind, the stinking thinking that we can start to get into. I know what they meant by that. I know what they're thinking. I know what they're planning. Oh, I got this. No, what you probably got is you're recognizing your sin in somebody else's actions and you don't like it. I'm just saying. But watch for those things, because as we lift everything to God and trust him, that anxiety leaves, that fear is taken, and he guards us that it doesn't happen to us. Now, again, this is not a recipe for somehow perfect life, but this is a promise. This is a reward to those who diligently seek him in faith. In faith, Lord, I believe, right? You will have that peace that surpasses understanding. And again, that word understanding is the knowing, the logical, that wait a minute, this and this should equal 100 pounds of panic, but I'm not. And all of a sudden you supernaturally realize you're not responding how you usually do, how you'd even maybe like to, but there's a control in your life and he is called the Holy Spirit. He is your peace, has taken control. And I just want to conclude by reading the last couple verses there after 6 and 7, verses 8 and 9, because they do give us, again, our participation in this. So where you need to not be anxious and you need to lift everything to God in prayer, that's a participation. But it goes on to say, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if any worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Now, if I ask you what's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good reputation, excellence, and worthy of praise, who would I be talking about? Jesus. Have your mind be dwelling on the way he responded, the way he lived, the way he walked. Let your mind dwell on these things. The things, it goes on in verse 9 to conclude, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, again, this is Paul writing, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Practice our participation. I got students in my art class. They give it one shot. If I really pressure them, maybe they'll try it twice. But they're failures. They're not artists. I can't do it. Come on, I'm just asking you to draw a line. I can't do it. Pick up the pencil. Let me hold your hand. There's a line. You did it. I can't do it. No. Practice. practice makes perfect. Bring those thoughts under captivity. Dwell on, it says, dwell on, think on, dwell, literally, you know, a word that means ponder. Ponder these things. What is true? What is honorable? What is right? What is pure? What is lovely? What is of good repute? What is of excellence? What is worthy of praise? Man, that's a long list. Yeah, the more you think about that, you're not going to have time to think about anything else that's going to make you fear, that's going to make you worry, that's going to make you leave that place in Christ that God has rewarded you with because of your trust in Him. It's an all-encompassing walk and life given by the Holy Spirit who's with us. Don't believe the narrative of the world. The world is not your friend, and they're not God's friend either, right? So He is, well, He has come, and He is coming again. And He gives this peace to whom He is pleased. And the way to please God is to come to Him in faith to receive by grace the salvation He's given as a gift in His Son, Jesus. And if you haven't done that today and your world is upside down and you are losing it, then maybe it's because you have not received Him as your Savior, as your gift, as your peace today. And I would encourage you to do that. Right where you are, out there in Facebook land somewhere, here in a sanctuary, even religiously walking in some faith or denomination for years, but not knowing peace right now with God, then do you have Him? Paul says to make your salvation and calling assured. So just right now, wherever you are, ask God to give you His peace. By trusting Jesus, asking for the forgiveness of your sin, all of sin fallen short of the glory of God. Ask Him to come and dwell with you, dwell in you by His Holy Spirit, because He is the one who will bring to remembrance and to teach you what it really is to walk with God. And then trust Him now for what He says. Get into His Word, let the Spirit teach you. Get into His Word and believe what He says, not what you experience by your life in this world. It is by tribulation that we will enter the kingdom of God. It is not by a prosperous, perfect life that some on TV will tell you. It is truly what God's Word says. Only in Him is peace. Amen? Father, thank You for Your truth. Thank You for the peace that You give us. And as we close today and as hearts are hearing a message now, Lord, that requires response, there is a condition that we exercise our will, our faith, our choice in choosing today to believe You among our circumstance, our situation, what others might say to us, or what the world would try to tell us. Lord Jesus, You are our candle, our light of peace. And today, as You would give it, we want to receive it and walk in it, that the world might see Your good works in us and glorify You. So Lord, we thank You for this season we get to celebrate. We thank You for the messages of the Advent candles and what we've gone through to not only celebrate Your coming, but prepare for Your return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you guys as you go out.